Well, good morning. It's so good to see you guys here in Maryville. Great to see everybody in Knoxville today. Glad you guys are connecting. If you didn't know, we are one church in two locations, and we are in a series going through the Gospel of Luke. And so if you've got a Bible, let's go to Luke chapter 5. That's where we'll pick up from last week. So let me start with a question today. What is your biggest need today? Kind of like Solomon's story, if you remember how that story went, God comes to Solomon in a dream and basically says, whatever you ask, I'll give to you. So what's one thing you want? And Solomon asked for understanding or wisdom. And so for most of us, it probably, we wouldn't have been that route. We probably would say, I need some money because I got some bills to pay or something like that. It might be I'm sick or I know somebody that's sick, and so I need healing in this area. Some of you might say my biggest need is that God would save my spouse or a family member that's close to me. I don't know what you would say, but I want you to think about what that biggest need is today, just like that top need as we dive into the Word of God today, because what God has been teaching me lately and what I'm trying to grasp and to learn is that sometimes what I think I need is not really what I need. And so when we look to this passage, as we are waiting for God to fulfill those needs, I want us to really begin to pull out some action steps, some things that I believe God could be and might be doing in your life. And so I want to talk to you about how Jesus fulfills our deepest needs. And we'll start in verse 17 of Luke chapter 5, where it says this. On one of those days, he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. So his fame was starting to circulate, and now all of these religious leaders were coming from all of these cities, gathering around. They wanted to hear what he had to say, and the power of the Lord was with him to heal. So the power of the Lord was always with Jesus to heal. Luke just specifies here, making sure everybody knows here at the beginning of his work here, of his writing, that the Holy Spirit is working through him. Verse 18, and behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and they let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, man, your sins are forgiven you. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sin but God alone? And when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he knows what they're thinking here. He knows what you're thinking today, by the way. That's a little scary. He answered them, why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sin, he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And immediately he rose up before them, picked up what he had been lying on, and went home, glorifying God. He's worshiping God. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, we have seen extraordinary things today. Great passage. A few things that I want you to write down and think about. Number one, Jesus knows your deepest need. All right, so this should give us some confidence today. This should help build our faith that Jesus isn't trying to figure out what you need. He's not perplexed by what you need. He's not like waiting around to see what you're going to do or to see what the devil's going to do in your life to kind of go come up with the plan to help you. He knows exactly what your deepest need is today. When they lowered the man down in front of Jesus, he was there to be physically healed. But Jesus said, I forgive your sin. Jesus was after something much deeper, listen, than a physical issue. Jesus wanted to work on, to deal with, to provide and give something much deeper and something much more needed in this man's life than simply physical healing. The greatest need that you have today is your need for forgiveness. So you might write this down. This is huge. Your deepest need in life is to be forgiven, to be reconciled with God. That is the most important thing that any human being could ever experience. You and I were created to be in a relationship with God, not to get religion. He wants to give us a relationship. He wants us to know him. He created us for this purpose. But our sin separates us from God. And so our greatest need, if we were created to know him and to be in a relationship with him, to bring glory and honor to him, that means that you and I need to be forgiven so that we can be reconciled to our God. And this is our biggest and greatest need. Your greatest need isn't for a friend. It's not for money. It's not to be rich. It's to be forgiven. And he knows your deepest need. And he wants to provide that need to you. Now, you have to receive that. He's not going to force forgiveness on you. You have to accept him by faith. You have to receive that gift of forgiveness. And so that's what he offers you today. Some of you maybe have never received the forgiveness that he offers. Ephesians 1:7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. You see, it was through the cross that Jesus dies, and his death was the payment that you and I needed in order for God to forgive us of our sin. He dies 3 days later. He rose from the grave, proving that he does have authority to forgive sin, that he does have authority to give us eternal life. And so this forgiveness is offered to you. You accept by faith the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross. And when you do, he gives you forgiveness. That's your deepest need today. Now, some of you are Christians and you've experienced that forgiveness already. And so your deepest need might be something different today, right? But I want to encourage you as we work through this passage that he is working that in you and through you. He's providing that for you. Sometimes it's not, you know, we haven't really grasped what it is that we need because our eyes are on, oh, I need this, God. And God's like, actually, I'm working on this. I'm giving you this. It's maybe it's identity. Maybe it's purpose. Maybe it's something, you know, really, really fundamental to who you are as a follower of Jesus, like that identity, child of God, really accepting forgiveness, removing that guilt that you carry along. Those are some of the bigger, weightier matters in your life that you might need today. And so as a Christian, we just need to be reminded that sometimes we're up here, right? We're looking at these issues and God is way up here. He sees the big picture of what we need. He knows your deepest need today. But secondly, what we learn from this story is that Jesus has the authority to forgive your sin. He says it very clearly that he is actually forgiving this man. He's proving and showing that he has authority to forgive sin by healing the man. He says the Son of Man, referring to himself, has authority to forgive sin. Again, the man shows up for physical healing, but Jesus starts with his faith. He starts with forgiveness. And so Jesus is always, he's always going to give you more than you expect. That's what's exciting. He's always giving you way more than you expect. You didn't expect him to give it to you. You weren't even looking for it. You weren't even sure what it was, but he is giving you today more than you expect, more than you even realize. He's working, and so he's forgiving him of sin. And that's really important here because we don't want to read this, and you know, some people might read this and say, why is he forgiving him of sin? Like he gets lowered down, and the first thing Jesus says is, man, your sins are forgiven. It's like, did he get lowered down and hit Jesus in the head? And he's like, oh, sorry, Jesus. And he's like, oh, you're forgiven. Of course not. He's talking about the debt that he owes God for the guilt of his sin. So Jesus is speaking here as if he is God. He's putting himself in the position of God because all the religious leaders at this time believe that only God could forgive sin. And we believe that too as Christians. Only God can forgive sin. And here is Jesus saying, I forgive your sins. So what he is saying is that he is equal to God the Father. He is saying that he is God. He is saying the Father and I are one essentially, right? And of course, this made the religious leaders angry. This is why they're so upset. But I want to focus on forgiveness for a minute. You see, it's something that you can't get on your own. Forgiveness is not something that you can get from a friend. Forgiveness is not something that you can get from a priest or a pastor or any spiritual leader. Forgiveness is something for your sin, I'm talking about. Of course, we can forgive each other for the wrongs that we do to each other, but I'm talking about the debt that you owe God for not living the way that he wants you to live. That forgiveness can only be provided by Jesus. I talk to people all the time who want to commit their life to Christ. They say, I'm close to committing my life to Christ, but there's just a few more things in my life that I got to fix. There's a few more things that I got to clean up before I can really go all in, before I can really make this commitment. And I'm like, man, I always tell people, it doesn't work that way. You don't get over those issues and then feel like you're right with God and now you're somewhat worthy to actually receive Jesus into your life. No, you've got to by faith say, this is where I'm at and what I'm doing, and I commit to you, God, and he offers the forgiveness and he wipes the slate clean and then he gives you his spirit to overcome those things that you are fighting against, the temptations that you might be losing. You see, apart from Christ and his forgiveness, this sin problem that we have has separated us from God, and we cannot fix it on our own. We can't do anything. In fact, the Bible calls us enemies of God. God says the very best thing that you could possibly do in this life is still like a filthy rag compared to his holiness. Because there's no way we could live up to his standard. There's no way we could do anything to impress God, right, with how we live or the goodness that we might do. And so the good news is that Jesus on the cross is dying, and that allows him to offer you and I forgiveness of sin. And this is the good news. You might say, my sins are too many, Trent. Listen, I know it probably works for other people, but for me, I've got a lot of sin, and I just got some things that, whew, I'm just telling you what, I have messed up, man, and I'm just not sure. Let's read the verse again. This is why I want to encourage you to have your Bible. You can read it yourself. The verse says, the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive the little bitty small sins, but not the really big sins. Did anybody catch that? That's not what it says. It says the Son of Man has authority to forgive sin, period. Now, you're either going to believe that and have faith that the God who hung the universe and sustains the universe is strong enough and powerful enough to forgive you of whatever it is you think is too big, or you're not going to believe it. But I promise you, he has the authority. He claims, and I believe, that he has authority to forgive sin, period. And he offers it to you today. It's your biggest need. It's your deepest need to receive the forgiveness that only Jesus offers. If you want a better life, commit your life to Jesus. If you want a better future, commit your life to Jesus. If you want a better marriage, commit your life to Jesus. Receive his forgiveness today. Now, in verse 22, he knows what they're thinking. They lack faith. They're angry. They're upset. They're thinking these evil thoughts in their mind. And Jesus says, why do you question? Why don't you believe? Why are you thinking these evil thoughts, right? Why are you saying this? And so then he comes up with kind of a rhetorical question. In verse 23, he says, what's easier, to heal or to forgive sin? Like, what's easier for Jesus? And it'd be like asking me, Trent, what's easier for you, dribbling a basketball or passing a basketball? It's like, eh, it's both easy, right? What's easier, sitting down or standing up? Eh, I mean, unless you're over 50, you might say, standing up, man, I can fall into a chair, I can't stand up. I mean, the point is that it's both easy for Jesus. The point is this: is it easier to heal you of cancer or make the sun come up tomorrow? It's in his hands. Is it easier to heal your marriage or give you eternal life? It's easy. Is it easier to save your wayward child or resurrect himself from the grave? That's who we're talking about. He can do it all. It's in his hands. It's in his power. He is sovereign. Of course, this is easy for Jesus. He has authority to forgive us of sin, but he also has authority to heal you. He has authority over sickness. He has authority over demons and whatever type of oppression we might be experiencing from darkness. He has authority to cast any physical healing that we need and provide that for us. But Jesus wants to make the point here to everybody that is listening to him, especially to the Pharisees, that he in fact does have the authority to forgive sin. And so this is why he actually heals the man. He says in verse 24, that you may know, that means this is the purpose of why I'm about to do what I'm about to do, that you may know that I have authority to forgive sin. Rise up and go home. And the man rises up. He picks up the mat he's been laying on and he goes praising God for the healing that he had just experienced. This is the good news. He's got authority to forgive sin, but he also has authority to heal you, right? He has authority over cancer. He has authority to provide you with a child. He has authority over any physical problem you have. And so I think the passage proves to me that he can do it. So yes, keep asking, keep praying, keep believing in his authority, his power to do whatever it is we are seeking him to do. But you also must realize that sometimes when you think what you think you need isn't your greatest need. And this is where faith has to move into your heart. You've got to create some space here in your heart for faith to come in. You think you need healing. Perhaps your greatest need is a deeper faith. You think that you need a spouse, but perhaps your greatest need is to find purpose. You think you need more money, but maybe your deeper need is to find deeper commitment to Christ. I don't know the answer. You may not know the answer, but we've got to begin to pray for that answer. We've got to begin to open up our spirit and our heart and say, God, I don't know what you're doing. I don't know what I need right now. Here's what I think I need, but do your will. And God, give me what I need today because your grace is sufficient for today. I'll trust you today. I'll focus on today. I'm not going to let my imagination run wild with the future and all the what ifs. I'm going to live today and trust you today. I think sometimes what I think I need isn't what I need. So I have to trust that God is going to give me exactly what I need, exactly when I need it. And so my role is to trust and to seek him. My role is to praise him and obey him. And so you might think God isn't listening. You might think God isn't doing anything, but what God might be doing is working on the bigger need in your life. So be patient. He's going to give you more than you expect. You might not be thinking about it. You might not be noticing it, but he's giving you what you need today. This man, he couldn't walk. He's hoping Jesus heals him physically. His friends are hoping that Jesus heals him physically, but he got more than he was expecting. Jesus gives him forgiveness. He fulfills his greatest need, but then he also gets physical healing. Incredible. Let me apply the passage today and ask this question. So in light of this, these truths, how do you and I need to act as we wait for the Lord to answer our prayers, to provide for our needs? How are we to respond? How are we to live, right? How are we to take action as we wait on God? A few points I would suggest. The first thing is be honest about your commitment to Christ. It's just having a moment of honesty between you and God. We're going to take the Lord's Supper today, and this is a time for us to confess, to be honest before God, before we receive the bread and the juice, right? So we've got to be honest about our commitment. When I look at these four men, these friends, these are guys that were committed. They were committed to help their friend get to Jesus, right? Put yourself in this story for a minute. They go to all the effort to put the guy on the mat, to carry him through the crowd. The crowd is so thick that they can't get even near Jesus. And at that point, if you're the man on the mat, you're you're starting to look in those guys' eyes and you're starting probably to see some desperation, maybe some doubt, at least with one of the guys kind of shaking his head like, man, it's not looking good. I wonder if one of the other guys started to think, man, I've got an early meeting tomorrow morning. This is not working out. So guys, we're going to have to wrap this thing up because I got, you know, but that's not what we see. They get creative. They're committed to get their friend to Jesus. And so they climb up the gutter. Well, they probably didn't have gutters back then. They got the camel over and climb on top of the camel's back and get up on top somehow on the roof and the mud and the straw. Give me a shovel, a stick, a rock, something, and we're going to dig not just a hole because we got to get our friend through this thing, right? So is insurance going to cover this? I don't know. Let's just dig the hole, man. Let's get our friend to Jesus. I love their commitment. Let me ask you, where's your commitment to Christ today? Would you say that your level of commitment is parallel and equal to the friends of this paralyzed man? In the sense that you are just as committed to get your friends to Jesus as they are. Let's think about it. Let's be honest about our commitment today. The first thing I think that we should think about is what exactly is our effort, right? What's our effort level to help people find Jesus today? Are we really putting in the effort? Are we the let's get on the roof kind of guy to get our friend to Jesus? Or are we the, I got an early appointment tomorrow, I got to get home kind of guy? It's a good question, I think. I mean, I think how much effort are we really putting into the mission of God, to our faith, to what God is doing in your life? I love these men because they bring the commitment, right? They are passionate. They are creative. Where's our effort to bring this city and this community to Jesus? Where's our effort at? Rank yourself on a level of 1 to 10 today. Are you even trying? See, the problem with us is that we get so focused on our problem and our life and what we need that we forget our ultimate purpose. It's exactly what the enemy wants to do, discourage us, to get us busy on all these things so that all we care about is what I'm going through. Meanwhile, there's a sea, there's millions of people across this world who don't know Jesus. Right? And we just walk by them. What would it look like for you to have effort? Secondly, I think we've got a lot of excuses. Effort's an issue. Maybe excuses are the issue, right? Too many of us have excuses as to why we aren't bringing more people to Jesus. I guess as I get older, the less, you know, I enjoy excuses. I'm not going to be that old man. Get off my lawn. You know, I don't know. But it's like, excuses, you know, just kind of irritate me. I hear people give them all the time. Like, oh yeah, we used to go to your church, but now we work. And so we've got too much work. And so I can't go. I'm like, oh, okay. Well, we'd love to go, but our kids in travel ball. And so we're just gone all the time. And so, yeah, I'm just like, okay. You know, what excuses are we giving to God to ignore the purpose that he has for our life? It reminded me of a story when my kids were little, I would hear a scream upstairs, and that meant that there was a bug up there. And so one time I went up there, and sure enough, all the girls were in there, they were screaming, there's a moth flying around. And so I get some tissue, grab the moth, throw it in the toilet, and flush the toilet, and walk away. What I didn't know is that this moth, he wasn't ready to go. And so he somehow, I didn't like squish him, death squish, that's kind of gross. So I just threw the tissue in the toilet, but he was like on top of the tissue somehow, and like, I don't know how he did it, but it became a little life raft for him, right? And so he's floating there. I walk away, and he somehow escapes. I walk downstairs, another scream. The moth has resurrected, all this kind of stuff. The toilet made a lot of noise. It could do the job, but it didn't do the job. And in a lot of ways, that's how excuses work in our life, right? The excuses are just noise. It could do the job, but it didn't get the job done. And so at some point, we have to break through the excuses. We've got to break through the noise, the working a lot, the school is crazy, the kids are playing sports. And we've got to either take our faith seriously or we just halfway do it, which becomes a lukewarm situation, which Jesus tells us, like, I'm going to spew the lukewarm out of my mouth because I don't really get it. And so there's a level of weight here when we read a story like this. What excuses are we providing? And then finally, I would say, what about empathy? Be honest. Do you even care about lost people? Even care about people who don't know Jesus? Empathy means you have the emotional understanding of what people are feeling. So you see things from their point of view and you imagine being in their shoes. Sometimes you've been a Christian for so long that you forget what it feels like to be broken. You forget what it feels like to be, you know, partying and running around chasing women and trying to, you know, chase this or that to make you happy. You forget about how empty you felt. You forget how stupid you were when you were younger. You forget how hopeless you were. And at some point you found the Lord and your sins were forgiven and God gave you the spouse and he gave you the kids and the job and you have all these wonderful things and we get caught up in all the stuff and we have forgotten what it felt like to be lost. And so we lose that empathy. A prayer that I like to pray for the last several years is, God, break my heart to the things that break your heart. Break my heart to the things that break your heart. Because you know what breaks God's heart? Seeing his children without purpose, running to sin, worshiping idols, worshiping the God of this world and running around, you know, with no hope and no peace. God saved you and I that we might be a voice into their life, that we might catch men like we talked about last week, right? So maybe we just need to be honest. We've got to be honest about our commitment. Are we putting in the effort? Are we giving too many excuses? Or do we have any empathy? Listen, while we wait on God to provide for our needs, we got to be honest about our commitment, but we also need to be a friend who'll bring people to Jesus. If you're waiting to get yourself cleaned up before you share the gospel, I got news for you, man. That day's not coming. You're never going to feel worthy to stand up and preach the gospel or to share the gospel to anybody. I am not worthy to do what I do. I do not have it all figured out. But I do this out of a calling that I believe God has given to me. You have a calling in a similar sense that you are called to bring your friends to Jesus. And it's ultimately their decision. Can't force it. But you can do your part to help them experience his love and his truth. That by inviting people, sharing with your mouth, like who Jesus is and how he's changed you. I mean, I love these friends in the story. Imagine having friends like this. I mean, these would be the greatest. These are friends who keep on inviting you to church, who keep on sharing the gospel with you. When you're hurting and alone, they'll carry you into the presence of Jesus. Like, these are the friends I want. Imagine having friends that will dig a hole in the roof of somebody's house and lower you in front of Jesus. They were determined and they were great friends. In verse 20, Jesus, it says something very, very specific. It says Jesus saw their faith. Their faith. Now, whose faith? It doesn't just say, and Jesus saw his faith, like referring to the paralytic, like the paralyzed man. It says their faith. So Jesus is seeing the friends and the man, right? He's seeing all of them as having faith, which is awesome. Like, these friends had faith that bringing their friend to Jesus would heal him. They had faith in Jesus. And so Jesus sees their act of love as an expression of hope and faith that he could heal the man. And so this is where I want to live. This is where we want to live. We want to bring people to Jesus, believing and trusting that God will heal them. God will save them. God will bless them. That's faith on our part. When we share the gospel, that's faith on our part. God sees our faith. You don't have to hit a home run when you invite somebody or when you share the gospel. He's, He's not looking for a grand slam explanation. He's looking for someone who believes it so much that they'd be willing to share it. And he sees that as faith. When you bring a friend to Jesus, you're demonstrating that faith. And so what if we started putting more effort into helping people find Jesus? What if you started praying with people more? At work, people are sharing their hurt, their pain. What if instead of just trying to counsel them, you prayed over them? What if instead of just, you know, being a part of gossip at work, you were a part of someone who would share a story from the Word of God, or you would share a story about your life, or you would pray over the situation? What if you were someone who brought more people to church, right? You see people at work all the time. Instead of being afraid of offending someone with your faith, what if you decided that you were going to start inviting more people to church? You see, I think a fear has grown in Christians in America that is not a real something that we should really be afraid of. I think the majority of people in our cities, especially our area, they're not like atheists. They don't hate God. They don't hate Christians. They're not ready to pounce on you and fight you. The majority of them are just hurting. They're confused. Their marriages are in the tank. They're trying to figure out how to be a parent, right? They don't understand the forgiveness of God, so they carry this weight of guilt around them, and they can't move forward because of that guilt, right? And so they're just looking for answers, and I would encourage you to start seeing people in that vein instead of maybe people that are just going to be angry with you. No, they are hurting for the gospel. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice." So as soon as you start speaking the words of Jesus, ears open, eyes open. What if you started inviting people to your small group? We started last week with this Who's Your One. We've done this for many years at our church. And so Who's Your One is a challenge that you would think of at least one person, write their name down, and you would commit to pray for that person every day who doesn't know Jesus. And you would commit to invite them to come to church, specifically to our Easter services in 4 weeks. And that for the next 4 weeks, we every day praying for that person, inviting that person who doesn't know Christ. We've got some invite cards at the doors. When you leave today, don't feel like you have to take a stack of 20, right? We're going to have more next week. And so kind of take what you feel like you're going to give out this week. And we've got yard signs as well, if you guys want to use that as a way just to invite people and get more people in this room as we celebrate the empty tomb in a few weeks. Be a friend that brings people to Jesus. This story might help you. Here's an example. I like the pawn shop store or the pawn shop show with Rick, the guy that's in Vegas. You know, you've probably seen that. Is that the name of it? Pawn shop or whatever. Should have checked on that. But I was just watching it the other day. It was just on, and this guy brought this electric guitar in, and he wanted to sell it. And Rick was not like really interested in it. And so he does what he always does. He's like, "Well, let me bring the expert in, and he'll look at it, and he'll tell us what it's worth," right? And so the expert shows up, and he looks at the serial number, he looks at the picture, and he's like, "Oh, yeah, this is the guitar, one of the guitars of Jimi Hendrix." And so all of a sudden, the value of this guitar just went up. And so Rick's interested, and it always comes down to this. Okay, so like how much is it worth, right? And the expert said, well, at an auction, this would go from anywhere around $800,000 to $1 million. And so Rick starts to haggle with him. He's like, "I'll give you $500,000. You know, he's always trying to rip people off. And I get it. He's trying to make money, right? So he offers it $500,000. The guy's like, "Nah, I can't do that." He goes up a little bit more. He's like, he goes up a little bit more. And then it's like the guy's going to walk away, and Rick starts to walk away, and then he pauses, and this is probably all just for TV, and the drama and the music is going da-da-da-da. And he looks at him and he says, $600,000. It's my final offer. And the guy thinks about it for a second, and he closes the case, and he says, "No deal." And he picks it up and he walks out. And think about that, and you think, how could somebody turn down that amount of money in that situation? And I think it's simple. When you know the backstory, when you know who it belongs to, come on, when you know why it's valuable, the seller began to understand what the expert had told him and how valuable it was worth. And so here's my point, folks. When you know someone's story of brokenness, when you believe they were created in the image of God, when you believe and know who they belong to, their value tremendously is escalated in your head, in your heart, in your mind. We are talking about children of God in our city. We're talking about people who are broken and they belong to the Lord, and the Lord is calling you to be a voice in that wilderness on Monday morning, at lunchtime, in your classroom, on your team, to be that voice. What if we took this seriously? What if we got to know people at work better? What if we started recognizing needs? What if we started to see the value of people around us? What if we started to see them as God sees them? I think our heart would begin to change. And listen, when we do get involved with the mission of God, number three, we're going to be filled with praise and we're going to be willing to share the story. Look what verse 25 says. It says that they were filled with awe, right? And they said, "We have seen extraordinary things." That's a way of saying they shared the story. When you invite someone to church, when you see people coming to faith, when you see people healed, marriages healed, when you see all of this happening, you're gonna walk away and you're gonna have a story to tell. You're gonna be able to walk away from that and say, "I have seen extraordinary things. I've seen extraordinary." You wanna make church more interesting? You wanna be more passionate? Just get engaged in bringing people to Jesus. That'll set your heart on fire. You'll begin to see the hand of God work in people's lives to heal, forgive. Radical sinners changed in a moment, their hearts transformed. So I think we've got to be honest about our commitment. Are we not giving the effort? Are we giving too many excuses? Do we just lack empathy? We don't see people for their true value. Be a friend who brings people to Jesus, and then be filled with praise and share that story. I was reminded of a story that I heard just a couple weeks ago here at FC. There was a teenage girl who invited her friend from school to come on a Wednesday night. And the friend came and came back a second time and a third time. And I'm not sure which time it was, but the friend actually gave their life to Christ and was saved. And, you know, she's going home and her parents aren't going to church anywhere. And she's asking her parents to come to church. And so there's a really cool thing that happens when a teenager is telling their parents who don't go to church that they want to go to church. And the parents said, "You know what? We should probably go to church." And so they started coming. And after several weeks and months, they decided to go to base camp. And as they went through base camp, the father began to realize that, "You know what? I've never committed my life to Jesus. I've never been baptized." So that's in fact what he did. He committed his life to Christ and he got baptized. And the whole family connecting and the whole family just in a small group now. So teenager, dad, family, all these cool things happening. And we go back to, okay, well, how did this start? Did it go back from, you know, a Billy Graham sermon from Trent, like home run, grand slam, was just slain with the Holy Spirit and just, no. It happened because a teenage girl just simply invited a friend to come to church. And she's not gonna get a trophy for that. In fact, I don't even know her name. She's not gonna get an award. She's not gonna get on a video. Nobody at school is gonna give her a ribbon. But you know what? Greater than her report card and whatever grade she makes this year, greater than whatever sport she plays, greater than anything, I'm telling you, anything that she did all year, that one invitation filled up heaven and changed lives. Yeah. So that's the greatest thing that any of us, listen, will ever do. Will ever do. You want to leave a legacy? Bring people to Jesus. Bring people to Jesus. I don't know if you're someone who would say that, listen, I'm not a Christian. I haven't received God's forgiveness. Maybe that's your next step today. You need to truly embrace the forgiveness of Jesus and commit your life to him. For those of you that are Christians, maybe it's like, okay, well, we've got to get busy bringing friends to Jesus. We need to get serious about this. And we're going to take the Lord's Supper together today. And you should have received it when you walked in. If you didn't, our section leaders can hand that out. Just raise your hand and they will help you get that. But Paul tells us in the New Testament that when we take the Lord's Supper, we're to examine ourselves. And so what better message today than to examine our hearts, our commitment to Christ, asking him to forgive us for where we are failing, recommitting ourselves to him, and then receive the bread that represents the broken body of Jesus, receive the juice which represents the blood that was spilled for the forgiveness of sins. If you need to give your life to Jesus today, just simply say, God, I believe in Jesus. Forgive me of my sin, and I commit my life to you. You just make that statement. It's not like this perfect statement that you have to repeat from Trent. Like, you commit your life to him, receive that forgiveness, and then let us know that you've done that. Stop by the care and prayer room so that we can help you. For the rest of us, we just need to spend some time. And so don't be in a hurry to run out. Band is going to come out and play. After I pray, you spend some time in prayer. You take the bread, you take the juice. Whenever you're ready, let's spend this time connecting with God. Lord Jesus, thank you for your truth. Thank you for always giving us our deepest need. And so, Lord, sometimes our focus is on needs that we feel like are important, and we just need the grace to recognize that you might be doing something else. So open up our eyes to that. Let us see it. Let it encourage us this week, embracing that truth and growing in that truth as we wait for you to provide. Hear our confessions today, Lord. We know we can go straight to you. We can lay it down, all of our sin, right to you. Hear our prayers. Restore our relationship with you today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much for watching this video. We'd love for you to like this video and leave a comment. We'd also like to encourage you to subscribe and click the bell so you never miss an upload from Foothills Church. To learn more about FC, you can go to our website, foothillschurch.com, or by clicking the link in the description below.